Well, good morning. I did like Josh's illustration, but as soon as he said that he was going to take us to the airport and drop us off, my wife leaned over and said, "I'm ready. Where are we going?" We are continuing this series this morning, and let me say, if you've got one of these in your worship guide, could you hold it up and wave it at me? If you got one of these, hold it up. Look, has everybody got one? I know some of you dropped them on the floor. See Bob Cavan, he's got yours. For any guests that are with us today, we are in the process of a campaign revealing the glory of God in our lives. And yes, it does express itself in obedience to God's people in a tangible way through a faith financial commitment, simply in response to whatever God says do. There's nothing wrong with encouraging obedience in each other's lives, whatever that is, little or much. And that's absolutely between you and the Lord. And I will be speaking to this just a little bit later. Did you see the moon the other night? Even last night as well. Wow. It was one of those glorious nights, wasn't it? The moon was low over the horizon, big, full, and bright. It was almost impossible to be outside, even in the city, without the moon grabbing your attention and saying, "Look at me! Let me show you my glory." It was a glorious moon, wasn't it? But need I remind you, the moon has no glory. It's only reflecting the glory of another, the glory of the sun. The purpose of this whole series, revealing the glory of God, is simply to remind us that we are recipients and hopefully good reflectors of the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we can absolutely just let Him shine through us in word and deed and in presence, in simply who we are in the moments of our lives, if He's glorified, let me tell you something. If God is glorified, when God is glorified, you will be blessed. That's how that works. When we are most satisfied in Him, a theologian years ago said, then He is most glorified in us. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 18. The title of this morning's message is The Cost of Glory. If you've got your copy of God's Word, let's stand together and read this chapter together. Let me remind you, the Apostle Paul is the author of this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is his second letter to the Corinthian church, who God used him to establish. The Corinthian church, Corinth, was a place of great commerce and financial wealth. It was a pivotal harbor city. It was a unique place. The world came to and through Corinth. But yet it was a very pagan place. It was a place of pagan worship. So these believers came to Christ out of a very antagonistic culture. And when they stood for Jesus, it was instinctively going to set them apart as being different. And Paul is writing this letter, his second letter, and if he's written two, there's probably a motivation for that they didn't get something, they didn't get it all in one, and he's writing them again. Let's read. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating, which are polluting the word of God, but by the manifestation or the making known of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the Lord, of the glory," notice that, "of Christ, who is the image of God." Who's doing that? Satan himself. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What's the treasure? The gospel of the glory of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, yes we are, but we're not despairing. Persecuted, sure, but not forsaken. Struck down, yes, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, an interesting phrase. How do we carry about the dying of Christ in our bodies? That the life of Christ also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ, with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Notice he said that again. But though our outer man is decaying, can I get a witness on that? Our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. As we get older in Christ, we get younger in spirit. For momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary, are passing, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You'll notice in your sermon notes there are 3 points as typical to our message. 3 things that we can draw out of this text related to this theme of revealing God's glory in our lives, both corporately and personally. First of all, there's clearly the call of glory. The call of glory. We find it again articulated in this passage of Scripture in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I read again, therefore, what Paul says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, but do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word, but manifesting the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and whose case the God of this world is blinded, the minds of unbelievers, so that they may not see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. Again, I said in the introduction, this is the second letter from Paul the missionary. He was a missionary to the Gentile world. He was a Jewish man. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, when God got a hold of Paul's heart, he called him out of his comfort zone of relating to the Jewish community to go to the very people he used to hate and despise, the very people that at one time he was seeking to take their leadership to jail and even to death when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He had a call on his life that was at the intersection of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is true. Let me say this. That is true of every single Christian. If you've met Jesus, you've been called to follow in his mission and ministry in this world. You'll notice, he says, in the first chapter of this very book, he introduces this by saying, to those who have been sanctified, which simply means to be set apart unto God, in Christ Jesus, the saints by calling. That's in chapter 1, verse, the first few verses. He's identifying his audience by saying, if you've been sanctified, you've been set apart. If you've been set apart, you've been called. And you've been called, and you are a saint, a sanctified one. And then he goes on to say, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that phrase, in chapter 1, Paul is making a universally comprehensive statement about every person that's ever been called and ever will be called in his day, the people who read this letter, to our day as we're reading this letter. If you've been called, you've been called to glorify God through Christ. What is a saint? Someone called by the Spirit of God, set apart, expecting to live for the glory of God. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he said, and he's giving interpretation to the extent of the application of the glory of God in your life. In chapter 10, verse 31, Paul is giving interpretation to the extent of the application of glory. This is what he says in that verse. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Let me give you a Southern country boy's interpretation of that text. It simply means, don't do anything that doesn't glorify God. Did you get that? The scripture says the extent of our lives lived to God's glory should be absolutely everything. Word or deed, thought or habit or relationship, everything should be done to the glory of God. Paul includes all Corinthians believers, since we, notice that, since we have this ministry, who's in a sense, don't confuse, when people think of ministry, people think vocationally, I'm a minister, you're not. No. There's a phrase that this church had when I came years ago, it's kind of been lost in the shuffle, but it still applies, and it simply says, every member is a minister. Every Christian is a minister, a representative of God to this world. And if you're called, you're called to live to the glory of God. He said, because we have received mercy, we share the ministry. And if we do so, now do you find this very pointed? He's reminding them of God's grace in their life, and we've been called to be representatives of Jesus Christ to this world. He's saying to the Corinthian believers who were now called out to live in stark contrast and in contradiction to their very culture, they were used to be one of them. They are no longer one of them. They are one of God's. And in that context, Paul knew some things about what they were going to have to do to live for Christ. How they were going to have to live according to their neighbors and what people thought about them and all of that. And Paul quickly says, you've been called because you've shared the mercy of God, and we share this ministry of God, but do not lose heart. Paul is reflecting on his relationship to these very believers. As I said, this is his second letter. What you may have lost sight of is that after Paul went and God used him to establish this church in Corinth, spent an extensive amount of time there, and then left, there are people that rose up in the fellowship, in the church at Corinth, that begin to question Paul's gospel and his motivation. I know you find that hard to believe in a Christian church. Anybody would talk about spiritual leadership that way. I know that doesn't happen today. That's a rare thing, right? And part of Paul's response in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and he does it in some ways hesitatingly and in other ways very boldly, he is called to defend himself against the accusations of these very people who would question his authority to speak and his motivation to do so. And they were questioning not only the nature of his gospel, but his motivation for why he was there preaching the gospel. They accused him of deriving his ministry out of selfish motivations, what he could get from them and not what he's bringing to them in Christ. Let me tell you, you know this personally. often in families, often on job fronts, and often in the church. That sometimes it's very, very hard to faithfully minister the truth to people who then despise you for you telling them what God said. There's often that I have said to people about certain encounters, you know, if I had written it, I would have probably written the Bible differently than God did, but God didn't ask my permission. You know, instinctively, we like to be liked. Everybody does. And I would want to write it in such a way that I could tell you what it says and you still like me for telling you what it says, but God didn't give me, he didn't ask my opinion about that, and he's still not asking because he really doesn't care. Because it's only the truth that sets people free, whether they like it or not. And this is what Paul said. Corinthians, I have not lost heart on you. Don't you lose heart on others. There's a call to glorify God. Have you heard it? Did you confuse your salvation as simply a life insurance policy from eternal damnation and not a call to proactive living to the glory of God? Why in the world would God save you and leave you here if all it was about was a fire insurance policy? Now, I know if any of us had our choice, we'd say, God, I wish the moment you'd saved me, you just called me home. I could have skipped a lot of mess in my life. But he hasn't chosen to do that. He's called and left us here. And the purpose of remaining here is to glorify him and be a minister of the mercy of God with Paul and the Corinthian believers. There's a call to glory, but secondly, there's a cost to glory. Notice chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? It's the glorious gospel. In earthen vessels. Now, why is he making a contrast of this glorious gospel in earthen vessel? Because it is a contrast. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. It's an amazing thing. Paul feels it in his own life. How in the world would God entrust this weak vessel of humanity that he felt like he was, and he was? And we all have felt that. Have you not? Hasn't everyone said, I'm not worthy to be a teacher. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. I know myself too well. I'm a sinful. My motivations are mixed. My heart is not right. How in the world could God use me? God wants to use someone just like you. And Paul says, this is why. So he can show not how sorry you are. He already knows that. So he can show how great he is. You want people to say, I don't know how in the world God uses you. What'd you say? I don't know either. It shocks me every day. I'm a weak nothing. But boy, he's a great, divine, holy, powerful everything. Notice what he says. We are afflicted. Anybody been afflicted? Perplexed? Ever had any perplexed moments? Days, weeks, months, years? Persecuted, struck down. He says those experiences are common to life, to the Christian particularly. But there's a secondary aspect. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. And then he goes on out of his own reflection, always caring about in the body the dying of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest. For we live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake. In other words, Paul is saying, if you purely live for Jesus, you will face these afflictions and these persecutions. And Paul's own example is, he can look to his body and show scars, physical scars, where he suffered beatings and persecutions and imprisonments. He said, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. You may or may not know that in our generation, there is more persecution to the body of Christ globally than there ever has been. More people are being killed for Christ, physically killed for Christ. There's a cost. We in America at this time may not be facing direct physical persecution, but it may come. When pastors are told we can't preach against homosexuality because it would be considered a hate crime and therefore risk the loss of our 501c3 tax-exempt status or potential imprisonment for sharing the truth, physical persecution may come. It's happened in Canada. It's happened in England. If not immediate physical persecution, it's absolutely true that we face psychological and spiritual and emotional difficulties because we stand for Christ. Have you ever felt like you were just under attack and you couldn't figure out what you did to cause it? Think, you know, you want to look around and go, where in the world is that bullseye people keep shooting at? Paul says there's a cost. But this is so interesting. The text of Scripture that we read a few moments ago is Galatians 6:14. Paul says, we should not boast or brag or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why would Paul say, for us as Christians, we are not to glory except in what Jesus did on the cross? I want to narrow in on something here. I tried to bring it out introductorily in the worship notes in your worship guide, and that is this. Glory is hard to recognize in the moment. Yesterday, Friday, when I was studying on this text, I called my friend Richard, my friend who had the motorcycle wreck and lost his right leg and now is functionally blind. He can see some, but he'll never drive again, never functionally. He's blind. And I called him and said, Richard, I want to ask you a question. Did your wreck glorify God? He said, I wouldn't say just my wreck. He said, but my response to what God did in that day, not only then but now, I'm trusting he's gaining glory. But, you know, if you'd have pulled up on that scene, watching that, apparently a man that came up on the scene pulled off his jacket and tied his coat on his stump that had been severed to keep him from bleeding to death. If I'd have pulled up on that scene, I was supposed to be biking him with him that day. If I had been biking with him and I'd been following him, seen that happen, and I'd have stopped, I can tell you the first thought in my mind would not have been, oh, what a glorious moment. It would not have been. In the heat of life's experiences, when you get the divorce notice, the firing notice, the doctor saying you've got cancer, whatever the issue is, in that moment, we can't see it too well. Don't you imagine? The Scripture says the most glorious moment of Christ was his crucifixion. Oh, that we should glory, and we should glory in that moment. But I can guarantee you, those disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus, when they saw him hanging between heaven and earth, rejected by humanity, they did not think that was a glorious moment. Glory is defined by why God lets it happen and what we do with God when it happens. And what we do with God after it happens. It's the purpose and the product of the experience that brings him glory. In that moment, it looks anything but glorious. I can remember when I was a single man, I was living in Corpus years ago, and I was good friends with a married couple. I was two or three years out of high school, and I was good friends with this young married couple. We'd played softball on the church softball team, and I'd gotten to know them when his wife got pregnant. And so then I went to the hospital, first time I'd ever been in the hospital. And back in those days, you know, they started to try to limit you from going into certain places. You know, back then, you couldn't even have 12-year-olds that could go visit the hospital rooms. You remember some of that? I remember standing in that maternity ward looking at those, that window with the little baby beds. And I was standing in the hall. And again, this was my, never had any conversations about birthing or I was, all of that, every aspect of that was really alien to me. And I remember standing in there and in the distance hearing faint cries of women screaming. And I'm going, huh? I didn't know all that that meant, but I was smart enough to know that that meant something. Huh? And having, this is what's interesting, and having been at the birth of my two kids, and my wife was blessed to have natural births, and I can tell you all the details. But you know what she'll tell you? She'll tell you about the kids. You can talk to women who've been in labor for 15 hours, and it seems like they don't talk about that much. They talk about the kids. They talk about the result, not the pain. Let me ask you today, do you recognize if you're going to glorify God, it's going to cost you? John was just telling me, John Graham is back. I don't know where you're sitting, John. You scattered. There he is back there. He just came back yesterday, and praise the Lord for his safety. And he was telling me, Pastor, he said, we went to two states together, and then he went to his home state, Kerala, to minister. And about three or four days ago, they gathered several of those tribal people together, about 28 of them, and had a baptismal service. They had to borrow somebody else's church to have a baptismal service, and it was a rejoicing time for these tribals who come into the city. They pay transportation so they can get them all together, and they rejoice together. And then he got called this morning. That happened about 4 days ago. About as he travels and on his way back, somehow the word got out to some of the Hindu community, and the word got out to some of the Muslim community, and they had a rally in that little town against what they heard were the conversions of tribal people. Some folks were arrested. Persecution. You say, should we not minister if it's risky? Ask Jesus what he thought about that. What is somebody's eternity worth? That doesn't mean we seek to be stupid and look for the most dangerous places we can serve, but you tell me anywhere where you're not going to risk something for Christ. Here's the truth. If you're going to heaven, what do you got to lose? Just a thought. But this is what I want you to know. We're going to talk a little bit about this card and the commitment and those kind of things and what's happening in the next week or so. You know this personally. You've heard the age-old story about young people that are waiting to get married, and someone says, well, don't get married until you can afford to. Have you heard that stupid advice? If you can afford to after you get married, you won't afford it. I mean, it's just that's just how it is. It costs to get married. It costs to have kids. And it costs, and it costs, and it costs. It costs to be a kid. It costs to be a parent. You know, my mom's now calling me and saying, what should I do about insurance? And what should I do about, you know, so what do you need, Mom? Let's talk about it. I'll call my brother, and I'll have, you know. Folks, here's the point, and we've said this. Every life is paying a price for something. The question is it for eternity? Number three, and then I close. There's the celebration of glory. Verses 13 through 18. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and will present us with you For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our inner man is decaying, our outer man is being renewed. For momentary light affliction. I know in the moment it doesn't seem momentary or light. But in historical perspective, in eternity future, this will seem like nothing compared to the glory, the weight of glory beyond our comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I know one of the things that people say, why are we having a capital campaign? We're not building a building. That's because we're looking at things not seen. I'll use this illustration. Amy is down here. They've started this kids club deal in one of our schools. When she came with that sensing of God's leadership, because the kids club is another person's ministry, and then you have to pay to utilize their resources and programming, go to their training, and there's a fee, the upfront fee. And Karen goes, fine, we have no money. If God's in it, we'll trust Him for it. Now, we don't say that to every ministry. We line them up and have 15 people waiting in line for God to show up. But in a discernment of the moment and the opportunities that come, as Christian leaders on behalf of the church, we have to make calls about what we think is most appropriate and the timing. And sometimes ministries begin, and sometimes they end. Every ministry is not meant for eternity, like every local congregation is not. The body of Christ will live on, but a local expression may not. But God provided. And as a result of that, on almost every Thursday, a group of you go serve after school there to try to love on some kids that may have no other presence of Christ in their lives, and tell the story of Jesus and share snacks and sing songs and be Jesus. As a result of that, how many kids have come to Christ? Six. Six kids have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You say, why are we doing what we're doing? Because eternity is tangible. It means extending our ministry as effectively as we know how, so that some kids in eternity future are going to walk up to us and say, thank you for being a church that told me about Jesus when I hadn't heard about Him before. Part of this process for the celebration of glory is this. We celebrate, and we're going to celebrate, many things that God has done and is doing in the life of our church. Next week, I encourage you to come, because it's going to be a precious opportunity for me to brag on you in our church, to celebrate in many ways what God has done and is doing in the life of this church. In anticipation of that, you know, we've had several meetings. You've got numerous letters. You get a daily devotional. I read it just like you. Every day when it comes on my phone or my computer, I read that and bless. When we were in India, we shared that devotional together as a team, and that was a great thing. But a part of the process is we've asked our leadership, which is staff and Sunday school and deacons and trustees and committee people, to let you know that we are not asking you to do anything that we haven't prayed and committed to God to do ourselves. We had the opportunity to commit early to provide an encouragement for you. So out of, at this time, I think 43 giving units, that could be a couple together, it could be an individual, but 43 commitment cards, 43. We've had committed now, you know, and our goals are 500,000, 750, and a million. As of today, with out of 43 giving units, we've had committed $279,768. Amen. Now, next Sunday, if as you continue to pray about what the Lord would have you to do, whatever that is between you and God. And if you don't know me, you better know that I absolutely mean that. But as a part of the service next week, we're gonna come forward, and with your commitment card in an envelope or however, and we're gonna lay it on the altar before God as an expression of worship. For those of us who have already committed, you've gotten a card today, you'll get another one in the mail this week. for those of us who've already given our card with a figure on it, we're going to come and share with you as an expression of joining together with you and lay our another commitment card on the altar just as a part of our participation with you, because it is unto the Lord. And also we're asking people if they are able and feel led, that on that Sunday as well, that you bring a first fruits offering equivalent to 10% of your 3-year commitment, if you're able and if God leads, and a first fruits offering next week as well. But I want you to hear me. I've said this repeatedly. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. You know, my son's an OU, and basically we take my wife's salary and send it across the Red River. Some of you have been there and done that. Why is that? Because I love my son. Is that tangible? Not yet. I'm trusting someday it will be, that I live long enough to see that day. But it is a tangible expression of our hearts. Let me ask you today, if you're a guest and you don't know Christ, please hear me. This church is about Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, taking him to the world, the nations both near and far. We're a church for everyone, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. Trusting God to help us to know how to infuse in this fellowship the people that are in this community as our church looks like heaven. That's what we want. If you're a guest today and God's spoken to you, we want you to feel free to respond. If you're a member today, I want you to know, is your life, is your heart committed to paying the price to glorifying God? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to open your word, and thank you for the testimony and witness of the Apostle Paul, someone who knew what it was like to pay the price physically as well as emotionally and psychologically to take the gospel to people who then turned on him and questioned his very authority to do so. And yet, he did not lose heart, and neither should we. Lord, we know that we are living in a world where spiritual warfare is reality, as John talked about those Hindus that are raising up and Muslims rising up saying something has to be wrong for these tribal people to be converting and following Christ. They have to be coerced or talked into it, or their conversions have to be bought somehow and to cause trouble. God, we should not be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised when we're opposed or misunderstood or people are confused about our own motivations. God, help us to go in love. Help us to go in your presence, to know how to be your spirit. And Father, I pray now, I pray that as your people that are part of this fellowship continue to simply seek your face about, Lord, what would you have me to do above and beyond our regular giving or over a 3-year commitment to invest in eternity, to have more stories about kids coming to faith in Jesus Christ that have never been in the fellowship of the church, because some of our people were willing to go there beyond the walls of this fellowship and take the gospel to our community. Father, it could be that there's sin issues in our hearts. We know that we're called for your glory. We know there's a cost for that. But there's something in our life that's not right. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pinpoint with laser-like accuracy that struggle, that sin, that fear, that we might come to you and say, God, forgive me, take this, deliver me, help me, that you might do all that you want to do to glorify your name in my life. Father, this invitation is yours. This altar is yours. This time is yours, God. I pray that we'll simply say, Lord, whatever you call me to do, give me the faith to trust you to do it. Lord, if you're calling an individual or a family to join the fellowship of this church, to share in lifting up Christ, because he is our only hope in this community and world, God, as you lead, may they come. And God be glorified in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.